All right, let's make our way to the book of Ezra, the 8th chapter. Even though we've been studying this book for about 6 or 7 weeks now, finally last week we were introduced to the man who wrote the book. We were introduced to the man whose name is on the book, Ezra. We met him face to face. We found out that he was a man that was born in the captivity of Babylon. We understand that he was a man that had grown up there. We understand that he is a very spiritual man, a man that loved the Lord, a man that God used mightily, leading back the second wave from captivity back to the land of Jerusalem. We know that he was a scribe. We're told that in Ezra chapter number 7 that he was a ready scribe, verse number 6, in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And so he loved the Lord. He loved the word of God. And Ezra, even though he was in captivity and he was in that land, wanted to serve the Lord, to be used of God. We're told in verse number 10 that Ezra had prepared his heart. He was ready spiritually for the moment that God would unveil his plan for him and that God would use him. He had prepared himself by doing three things. He had sought the law of the Lord, verse number 10. He obeyed the law of the Lord, and he was a teacher in Israel. The Bible says that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel. And so he knew the Bible, he did the Bible, and he taught the Bible. We broke that down into three words. He studied the Bible, he obeyed the Bible, and he applied the Word of God. And so this was his custom. He was skilled. You don't get skilled at something without practice. You may have a talent, but for that talent to become a skill, there must be practice. And so Ezra was a man who practiced studying the Bible, obeying the Bible, and applying the Word of God. He had prepared himself to do that. We were told three times the description of his life. We were told in verse number 6, we were told in verse number 9, and we were told in verse number 28. And Ezra would describe the way that he lived and the blessing according to his life. He would sum it up with these words, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 28, the good hand of his God that was upon him. And so Ezra knew what it was to have a life blessed by God. He understood what it was to know the good hand of God upon his life. And I submit to you that the good hand of God was upon his life, and he had a blessed life because he had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart to study the Bible, obey the Bible, and apply the Word of God. And so the application to our lives would have been the importance of the Word of God, how that is foundational in our life. Most people, when they think about preparing to do something, very rarely do they think about securing themselves on the Word of God. And so if you want to prepare yourself, if you want the good hand of God upon your life, if you want God to use you for His glory, then three things about God's Word need to be important to you: the study of it, the obedience of it, and the application. We talked about the sad thing amongst Christians today, and especially in churches, is that we are wordless. We have crowds of people, and we might know how to worship. I'm not sure we know how to worship in our society today. We know how to work. I guess we have different ministries and things that we do. But let me tell you something. Without God's Word, you will never have God's power. And God's people cannot be wordless, and especially as it comes to our individual lives. And so I challenged you with how much are you in the Word of God? How much do you know the Word of God? How much do you study the Word of God? How important is it to you to obey the Word of God in our in our decisions and our plans and our daily activities and the thoughts and dreams and things that life brings to us. And then Ezra was able to teach it, and by teaching that, he was making application. The Bible will not do you much good if you don't apply the Bible. The Bible says not only to be hearers of the Word of God, but to be what? Doers of the Word of God. I guess Christians can know the Bible, study the Bible, and somewhat obey the Bible, but there comes a time in your life when you've got to apply the Word of God. Pastor, how do I apply God's Word? Well, I promise you, it will be done through faith. It will be done standing and trusting upon the Word of God. It will be done through positioning yourself, believing that the Word of God is true. And so to prove to you that the Word of God touches every area of your life, from your relationships, to your finances, to your hobbies, to your persecutions, to your afflictions, to the decisions you make, the job you have, whom you marry, whatever area of life that the Word of God is valuable, I directed you last week to Psalm 119. We said that there's some discussion and debate as to who wrote Psalm 119. I think Ezra's right up there. It's very possible that Ezra wrote this psalm. The psalm has 176 verses in it. It's the longest chapter of the Bible. But every single verse of that chapter deals with God's Word. There were 8 different words that were used to define or declare the Word, like words, statutes, precepts, truths. All of those things were in reference to the Word of God. So I challenge you to read Psalm 119 last week. Did you do it? If you did it, raise your hand. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm encouraged. Amen. All right, the rest of you had good intentions. I know you had good intentions. I asked you to dig out, and underline, and find verses that were fitting and for your life and fitting for the moment. So my next question would be, Pastor, I read Psalm 119, and I found a couple of verses or one verse that absolutely meant the world to me. And it leaped off the page, and it was God's verse for me, and I was blessed by that verse. If that happened to you, raise your hand. All right. So somebody give me a verse that blessed you. You got to say it out loud because the live stream, they won't pick it up, but I'll try to repeat it. I can't come from behind the pulpit. I saw myself on live stream. That stinking camera put 10 pounds on me. Brother Ricardo. And I'm coming right to you next, Polly. Brother Ricardo. 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Praise the Lord. What a powerful and great verse. Polly, what was your verse? Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. We find those righteous judgments in the Word of God. And when you get in the Word of God and you read the Word of God, you will find that the Word of God will draw out of you praise. You cannot be a pessimist and be in God's Word. God's Word will turn you into an optimist. Pastor, I don't want to be optimistic. Sour puss, you need to get in the Word of God. I saw another hand over here. Okay, Cherry. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love this verse. I visit this verse often. I realize when I'm offended, not offended in a righteous way, but when I'm offended in a personal way, it's normally those are the times that I'm void of the Word of God. And let me just clear something up for you, and I'm coming to you, Brother Willard. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I don't struggle reading the Bible. Pastor, You mean you don't read the Bible for 10 hours a day and you don't do it every moment? Let me tell you something. I have days where I miss my Bible reading. Usually the days I miss my Bible reading, I'm a bear to live with. And Beverly said, amen. Did you hear that on the live stream? I know this about myself. I'm a routine person. I didn't think I was, but I am. The other day, I switched my, this is kind of personal, but in my dresser, in my closet, I switched some of my clothing garments. And I keep going back to that old place to get my clothing, and they're not there. And so I got to walk back. I'm a creature of habit and routine. If I miss one or two days of my Bible reading, it's very easy to miss day 4 and 5. Very easy. But when I'm in that word, great peace have I. Brother Willard. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Man, do we need good judgment? Do we need knowledge? We think we have it in of ourselves, but the Bible says the way of man is not in himself. So how do you have judgment and knowledge without the Word of God? You don't. And especially if you desire a biblical worldview. No Christian can have a biblical worldview without the Bible. Knowledge, good and judgment. Somebody in the back. Susan, and then Carol. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That would fit with the verse, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Man, when you're in the word of God, God directs your steps, you will find that sin, that besetting sin that you hate, that sin that you wish to God would just go away, that sin that bothers you, that you've allowed to have dominion. Praise God, Romans 6 says it doesn't have to have dominion over you. You're never going to know victory if you're not in the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Pastor, I wish I could just stop doing this. Well, without the Word of God, you'll never know victory. Carol.
Verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me,
because
thy commandments are my joy.
Trouble and anguish. If you've ever had trouble, say amen. Man, when trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, now we just drink ourselves silly, or we take medication, or we do whatever. But God's people will have trouble. We will have anguish. We're not void of that. But when it comes, thy commandments are my delight. Let me tell you something. Nobody loves us like Jesus loves us. Amen? Man, when you have people that are brought trouble or anguish, and with trouble and anguish comes insecurity, with trouble and anguish comes a search for love. When trouble and anguish comes, you have all of what that steals from you, you find in the Word of God. How important is it? If you had trouble today at work, and you're here tonight, and you're mad at your boss, which better not be true at Plantation Baptist Church, the Word of God. Ruth. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. What is that commercial on television that says, do you just want to get away? You remember that? They would show those little clips and the guy would just want to get, what was that? Southwest Airlines. That's right. The guy would do something stupid and then they would show something and say, just want to get away. Listen, there are times you're going to want to get away from life. There are times when you're going to need a hiding place. Where you go to hide will determine whether you survive. And there's no better hiding place than the Word of God. Amen? So, all of these verses, all of this psalm touches every area of our life. Whatever trouble you're going through, whatever. And I'm sure we just skimmed the top of that. Praise the Lord. Now, listen, you had a good week in God's Word if you did this, right? So keep going. The whole Bible is as thrilling and as exciting as Psalm 119. So you've got a good habit now. Continue to do it. You need the Word of God. Come back, if you would, to Ezra chapter number 8. This is a great chapter, as it is the account of the journey back to Jerusalem. If you remember in chapter 7, verse number 9, Ezra is letting us know on the second wave when it started and how long it took to get from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And if you look at chapter 7, verse number 9, it says, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem." So it took him 4 months to go 900 miles. On wave number one that Zerubbabel led back, about 50,000 people went with Zerubbabel. Only about 5,000 people go with Ezra. So 5,000 people, the scholars tell us, covered 900 miles in 4 months. What a feat. They do make it. And chapter number 8 is Ezra recounting the trip. He tells us what happens on the trip. And it's a marvelous chapter because it shares with us a little bit of insight into Ezra's priorities, into some things that were important to him. Ezra had some concerns on the trip, and I've entitled the message tonight, "Concerns Every Christian Ought to Have." Concerns every Christian ought to have. And I want you to write down these four concerns as Ezra recounts the history of the trip. Now, when you begin the chapter, verse number 1, he says, "These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king." Then verses 2 all the way to verse 14 are filled with names that I cannot pronounce. Therefore, I believe it to be the will of God to skip. And just kidding, but you'll notice there's really 16 men that are the leaders. They're called the sons of. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 2, "of the sons of Phinehas," and it goes down to list his sons. "Of the sons of Shechaniah," in number 3, and goes down to list them, and so on and so forth. When you get down to verse number 14, these are the names of the leaders, then their families, that are responding to Ezra's leadership to go from Babylon back into Jerusalem. Really and truthfully, that carries with it all the way down to verse number 20. But there are some key verses in this section and a key truth in verse number 15 that I want you to notice. "I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people." So Ezra is taking an account of all the people. "And the priest, and found there were none of the sons of" who? Levi. Now, what was the job of the Levites? What was their main responsibility? They were to care and minister where? In the temple. Okay. Now, Ezra is a scribe of the law of God. Ezra is getting ready to lead back this second wave of captives back to Jerusalem. And he's got all of these men. And before he makes the trip, they takes 12 days. I'll show this to you in a moment. And kind of organizes himself. And while he's got all these people seated by this river, he begins to look out over the people and he realizes there's no Levites here. Truthfully, what a shame. There should have been Levites there. They should have been ones that volunteered or made their way there. But they're not. And Ezra is very concerned about this. Look, if you would, at verse 16. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jareb, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and Meshullam, chief men, also for Joiarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place of Casphia, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo, and to his brethren, the Nethims, at the place Casphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the, say that phrase, house of our God. So Ezra understands they're going back, but he's got a concern. And the concern is there's no Levites in the mix of people. Therefore, there's nobody to care or to minister for the house of their God or of our God. And so Ezra's first concern was for the house of God. And by the way, that ought to be the concern of every Christian, for the house of God. Now, what happened at the temple and what the Levites were responsible to do is they were responsible to lead in the worship. Okay? Now remember, we preached a few weeks ago that there was a lot of work to do. But God is always more concerned with our worship than he is with our work. We're not. It's very easy to come and to minister or to work or to serve in a children's ministry or youth ministry or nursery or parking or sound or choir or preach or sing. We can always work. We find it easy to make time for that, but it's hard to set aside 30 minutes to spend in God's word, 30 minutes to worship the Lord. But God will always be more interested in your worship than he is in your work. He's always more interested in your heart than he is your hands. He doesn't want your hand in your work if your heart is not with him. Okay? So here's Ezra, and he's got all these people, and they're ready to go to work, but he's concerned for the house of God. How are we going to worship? Where are the Levites? Concerned of the things of God. The New Testament teaches us and uses the house of God or the temple of God in two fashions today. We understand in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people to worship in. In our day, God has a people for his temple. In the Old Testament, God came down and filled that temple. When you and I got saved, God moved into our heart and he filled this temple. The Bible says we are a habitation of God. You better understand and you better be aware that God inhabits you. That's evidence that you've been saved as the Spirit of God indwells you. He only indwells you one time. That's when you're born again. He fills you on a daily basis, but there's that initial indwelling. The way that they saw that Shekinah glory come down and that cloud filled that one time dwelling there. When I got saved, the Spirit of God moved in me and my body became the living temple or temple of the living God. If that happened to you, say amen. Second time it mentions house of God, it talks about the church. Not necessarily the brick and building, but the people of God. Timothy, Paul taught us about that. Ezra is concerned for the house of God on his trip. We ought to be concerned for the temple of God. We ought to make sure that our temple is properly orchestrated to be able to worship God. That God would be glorified in my body. By the way, you are told to glorify God with your body. I hope you know that. Hope you understand that. You're told that your body is to be cared for as the house of God. That's why there's certain things that are not available to a Christian in his body or through his body. That's why sins against the body are so alarming. Be careful what you do with your body. Be careful what you submit your body to. Be careful what takes power over your body. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Okay. So, Ezra has a concern for the house of God, the temple of God. He wants it to be properly orchestrated so it can bring forth worship. And that ought to be true about our lives. We need to have a concern for that. The second concern he has is found in verses 21 to 23. And I love this concern. And I think that you'll see it here. Verse 21, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast at the river of Hevea, that we might afflict ourselves." That doesn't make a lot of sense, but the word afflict means to humble. He says, "I proclaimed a fast at the river so that we could humble ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, for our little ones, and for all of our substance." Now, when he got all these people there, he calls this fast, where they don't eat. He makes sure that they humble themselves. They afflict themselves, which means they're concentrated. They're searching. The prayer of their heart is, "Search me, O God. Try me. Know me. See if there be any wicked thing." They're seeking a direction from the Lord on which way they should go. Now, this is tremendously important to Ezra because he's concerned about something. And I would to God that God's people would be concerned about this today. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Now, here's his problem. His problem is he's got permission from the king to go. And he doesn't want to go back to the king and get an armed guard security force to go with them. He gives the reason why in verse number 22. "Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." The second concern that Ezra had, not only for the house of God, that it would be properly orchestrated for worship, he had a concern for the testimony of God. And so here's what Ezra thought. "I stood before that king, and I told the king that God is good, his hand is upon us, let us go, we're going to go over here, his goodness is upon us, he will protect us from evil, and I stood there and I lobbied and I made a case before the king on the character of our God. I do not want to go back to the king and say, king, I know God can protect us, but could you also send us some soldiers?" He said, "If I go back and I ask for soldiers, in the king's mind, it's going to bring out a question about the ability of God. And so I would rather die than bring about a question for the integrity of my God." And he said, so instead of going to the king, we went on our knees and we prayed. And we said, "Now, God, you promised. You provided. You're guiding us. This is what we're doing, and we're asking you to protect us." Look, if you would, at verse number 32, or verse 31. This is later. He says, "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." Aren't you glad for the protective hand of God? So here was Ezra's concern. He says, I'm concerned for the testimony of God in our life. I'm concerned how the king is going to think about our God. And so I'm not going to do anything that's going to belittle God in the eyes of the king. Every Christian, look at your pastor, every Christian ought to be concerned with their testimony to the glory of God with their life. It ought to matter to you when people see you what they think of God. It ought to matter to you that the integrity, the holiness, the righteousness of God is in no wise belittled by our behavior, by our weakness, by our lack of faith, by disobedience, or by other things. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you concerned about your testimony and how it reflects the character of your God? Well, Pastor, nobody's perfect. I understand. What if I've already done something to hurt my character or to hurt my testimony? That's what the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God is for. And praise God, it's sufficient. Amen? But the concern of our life ought to be, how is this going to affect my testimony? And by the way, everybody has a testimony. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in front of men, I will be ashamed of you where? For the Father. So please tell me that at work they know you're a Christian. Please tell me you don't hide that. Tell me you're not afraid to speak up for the name of Christ. Nobody who loves God ought to ever be ashamed to speak up for God. Amen. Now, when you speak up, you better stand up. Your walk better match your talk. One of the most humbling experiences of my life happened to me in the 11th grade. In the 11th grade, I won an award for Christian character. I was the best in the school. I went up, I got the award, I came back. And I sat down, and my friend looked at me and said, if they only knew the truth. I'll never forget that in my life. I knew I had hurt God. Bad. Bad. But I'm concerned about his testimony, and so are you. And by the way, that concern ought to affect our behavior. Amen? Ezra was concerned about it. Number three. Not only is he concerned about the house of God, not only is he concerned about the testimony of God, verses 24 to 30, he's concerned about something else. In verse number 24, they begin, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priest. In verse 25, he says, I weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors, his lords, and all Israel there had offered. Remember, a lot of money was given so that they could go back and they could do this work. Now, here's Ezra's concern for this money. He said in verse number 26, I weighed it unto them. 27 describes the weighing. Look, if you would, at verse 28. And I said unto them, ye are, say that word, holy. Now he's talking to these priests unto the Lord. The vessels are, say the word, holy also. The silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your Father. Watch and keep until you weigh them before the chief of the priests, the Levites, and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem. All right. Not only is Ezra concerned for the house of God, not only is he concerned for the testimony of God, but he was also concerned for the holiness of God. And he's got this offering, and he's got these vessels that came out of the temple, and he understands that they're going to be presented to the temple, and he understands that this is a holy thing. And so he goes to the priest who were to be holy men. The word holy means to be set apart, to be to be set apart for a purpose. And Ezra says, now we've got holy vessels here, and I want you to be holy men. So I want you to watch, and I want you to keep, and I want you to understand that there's going to be an accountability at Jerusalem, and you're going to have to weigh in this holy material, and it needs to be done by holy people, H-O-L-Y. The Bible teaches that Christians are to be holy people. Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now listen, church, I know this isn't popular in most churches, but this should be popular in our church because we love the Bible. Amen? Every Christian ought to be concerned with personal, practical holiness. Positionally, we are in Christ, therefore we know a positional holiness. I understand that. But that positional holiness ought to be evident and seen through the practicality of our lives. So I ask you this question, as Bible students being here tonight, are you concerned that you have and live a holy life? I want to read to you a couple of things about holiness that come from Dr. Riles here, and it kind of gets to the gravity of holiness. Here's his description. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind in the Bible. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. Contrarywise, an unholy one judges all things according to his own mind, his own conceits. An unholy one desires to do his own will rather than putting God's will first. A holy person of holiness will endeavor to shun every known sin. Will have a greater fear of displeasing the Lord than displeasing the world. Boy, what a statement. A love of the law of God. An unholy one sees no reason to be transformed. A holy one will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Ezra was concerned with holiness. And I submit to you today that God's people should be concerned with personal holiness. If you believe that, say amen. You will not, nor will I, ever know personal, practical holiness without the Word of God. I'm afraid that our churches around our land are filled with unholy people. Do you know what God is doing in you through your salvation? The Bible says that we're predestinated. That predestination talks about the believer. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That means as you are growing in your life and you're growing in the Lord, the work of God is to make you more like the person of Christ. He is holy. And I'm not sure we understand how holy God is. And so as I'm growing, if you think that you are spiritually growing, then you are growing in the area of holiness. And it ought to be a concern for us. It was a concern for Ezra. Number four, lastly, and I'll quit. We find in verses 31 to 36, they make it to Jerusalem. Verse 32 says they came to Jerusalem. That was a four-month trip. When they got there, they rested for the first 3 days. Then he says, now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold, and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and all those fellows, by number, by weight of every one. Verse 35, he tells about what they sacrificed. And then I love verse 36. And they delivered the king's commissions, you remember Artaxerxes' commissions, unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And now watch this. They furthered, or they encouraged, the people and the house of God. So not only is Ezra concerned with the house of God, not only is he concerned with the testimony of God, not only is he concerned with the holiness of God, but he's also concerned with the work of God. And the work of God included the temple, and it included the people. And he wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to be an encouragement. The Bible says that when they showed up on the scene, they furthered the people and the house of God. Okay. So look at me in my four eyeballs. Question for you. How many have been attending our church longer than 6 months? Wonderful. So, in the last 6 months, how have you personally furthered the people and the work of God? What have you done? How have you encouraged anybody? How have you been involved in the ministry, in the work? What have you personally done? Now, we have a great church, and we have tremendous participation. But we should have everyone's participation. Okay? Now, some people, your ministry is you're at home and you pray faithfully, and I don't even know. God bless you. God knows it. Some people are limited in their abilities, what they can do, physical, their health, or whatever. Some people are limited by time. I understand. We all have some exception or some opportunity here. But I'm asking you, whether here or at home or somewhere, how in the world in the last 6 months have you furthered the work? Well, Pastor, that's your job. I don't have much more hair to lose. It's not my job. It's our job. So what have you done? If you can't put any answer to that question, you should be concerned. Concerned. Maybe you can't do anything, but you tithe. Fine. Maybe you can't do this, but you mail cards, call. I don't know what you do, but do you do something? It ought to be your concern, the work of God. Amen? The house of God, that it was properly orchestrated for worship. The testimony of God. Nothing in my life was going to hurt the integrity of God. The holiness of God, that I would know that holiness and walk in that personal holiness. That my life would reflect the glory of God. And then I would be involved in the work of God. These are concerns that every Christian ought to have. Shall we pray?